It's Monday, and it's time for Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Good morning, honey. It's time for Chasing the Word in the study of the book of John. We're calling it the Dynamic Gospel. Welcome back for chapter 4.
It's great to be here.
It's been an interesting time already in the book of John. Crucially important women of the Bible show up in these 2 weeks.
Right.
Last week we talked about the forgotten apostle, the person who really truly brought the resurrection to everybody, which was Mary Magdalene. She's a hero of mine in Scripture because of her courage under fire.
Right.
This week we're going to talk about another courageous woman who literally brought the revelation of Jesus and a whole revival to her people in one day.
Yeah.
She's known simply as the woman at the well. We're going to meet her, but more than just meet her, in my mind, we're actually going to meet Jesus in some ways for the first time.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to read the story of the Samaritan woman from the Holman Christian Standard Version, starting in John chapter 4, verse 1. When Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though he himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about 6 in the evening. So first of all, I want to say that traditionally, the Jews would not travel through Samaria. They would go miles and miles out of their way to get to Galilee.
They wouldn't be caught dead in
Jerusalem.
Samaria.
If you have an opportunity to look up a map of ancient Judea and the way Israel looked and where Samaria is smack in the middle of it, I would encourage you to do that because it's fascinating to see how far out of their way the Jews would make themselves travel so that they would not go through Samaria.
Even when they're walking.
Yeah.
They would walk 50 extra miles to avoid setting foot there. And I think it's not just because they had disagreements with the people of Samaria. It's that they're grandfathers and their great-grandfathers had disagreements with Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
They carry this tradition with them, assuming you just don't go there because you know, there's monsters there. They'll eat you alive.
They're terrible people.
Yeah, they have this boogeyman idea about people in Samaria. Northern Israel became what is Samaria, but they also did have the original books of Moses that they worked from. So they have a common history.
So Jesus chooses to go through Samaria. I'm sure his disciples were a little disheartened by this, maybe murmuring among themselves. It is quite possible that they were quite upset about going through Samaria.
On this particular leg, of course, as he's leaving Jerusalem, the normal traditional way would have been to go out of the way like we talked about. But I don't think he was just planning to take a shortcut because he was running out of time here. He was going to Samaria on purpose and for a reason, for a divine appointment that his spirit had already set up.
Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I give them will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water. Go and call your husband, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You've correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said. For you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. This passage just overwhelms me when I read it. I see such compassion for this woman that Jesus had. Like you said earlier, Bram, I do believe that Jesus was intentional about this trip through Samaria. This encounter with this woman was the reason he took this journey. Traditionally, women come to the well to draw water earlier in the morning so that they have water for the day, to do all of their chores and their work. Typically, women don't come to the well at this time of day to draw water because it's too hot. Yeah. The sixth hour is midday.
Yeah.
She would have been coming by herself to this well. We find out because of her history, I'm sure, that there was snickering and talking. We've heard all of those stories before about this.
And some of it's conjecture. I'm not saying that this stuff is actually laid out well in the scriptures, but I think people have explored the story a lot and imagined, you know, rightfully so. This is what human beings are like when they have a reason to look down at somebody or do the whole Mean Girls routine. You know, she's at the outcast. There's something about the whole marriage thing, though, that's kind of interesting to me. Jesus addresses those things directly, but it never seems when Jesus brings up something that would be considered a shameful cultural thing where he ever carps on it.
Right.
And he doesn't hang his hat on, oh, this is the example of what not to do. He never does this. It's not like he's trying to validate bad behavior or that he's somehow changing up the moral code. He's simply saying, that's not the issue right now. I see you. And you and I talked about this before we started the recording today. The importance of Jesus seeing us. We think through the lens of whatever we are focused on, or we have to get past the filter. We always have something in mind before we even think about paying attention to something, based on our own experiences, based on our own prejudices or our own preferences. We can't escape the fact that we think a certain way before we even encounter somebody else.
Right.
So if we are already bent against being helpful to somebody or being kind, and we live in that world just because people have been unkind to us, therefore that must be the way the world works, and so I'm just going to win at this game. The next person that walks into your frame of reference is going to take that bullet because you're already primed for this kind of attitude. The people of every generation have something in their moral code that's just, you don't do that. And this woman apparently is one of those women in their minds. Guess who gets to do divorce in ancient cultures? It wasn't the women.
Yeah.
Or very rarely, in extreme circumstances, could a woman actually get released from an abusive marriage or something. It was always the men who could and did demand and turn away their wives if they so chose. This woman is tainted goods to the world because of what the men have done to her over these years. She has no other recourse to clean her name. She can't go to some online agency to clean her Yelp reviews. She has a reputation that the society has given her.
Yeah.
She undoubtedly, in some way, sees herself through that lens as well.
Undoubtedly, yeah.
And when Jesus addresses the thing that everyone else sees and then quickly and definitively puts it on the shelf and talks to her, he does something in her heart that she never expected. The first thought in her mind probably was something like, he saw through me. I can't hide anymore. And the second thing was a revelation. This guy knows stuff he shouldn't know. And she draws the right conclusion. Sir, I can see you're a prophet. I have no idea what kind of shock or dismay that may have been in her voice at that time, or awe and exultation that someone of that kind of ability, that kind of authority, would even talk to her. And she realizes how special that is. I don't know. But something in that one phrase, sir, I see you're a prophet. How many of the people that Jesus met his entire life ministry on this planet was addressed like that? Sir, I can see you're a prophet and see him. Just like he saw her, she sees through him. He's not just a dusty guy, another one of those Jews. He is a prophet, the real kind.
Well, and I get the impression from the very beginning of the story when Jesus asks her for a drink that she's a bit snarky with him. You know, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. You know, what are you going to do? How are you going to get a drink? And she speaks to him out of a defensive posture. She has been, like you said, manipulated and
conditioned big time.
And abused her entire life, it seems.
I don't doubt for a second that she sees him as a Jew. He probably looked the part. He wears the clothes. He probably has the same hair the way all the other Jews do. He probably looks different than everybody else she knows who happens to be a Samaritan. She, I think, gets it right away. This is one of those suspicious guys. Why is he even here? She's alert.
Well, she probably is concerned that he's some guy that might take advantage of me.
That too. I mean, think about why you might be going to the well at a hot time of day. Maybe you have been abused by others and treated poorly. And who knows what kind of trauma, literal trauma, this girl's been through all these years. So yeah, I would see, even if she didn't recognize him for being a Jew from somewhere else, she would be on the alert.
Mm-hmm. Any encounter that she would have with a man would probably raise a lot of red flags for her. Mm-hmm. She would probably be very conditioned to be on high trauma alert. We talk about that in our trauma counseling training, that there are people that have been so traumatized that their adrenaline is at a constant high. It's always, you know, the fight or flight kind mm-hmm. of mode that they're living in because of the trauma they've experienced. She probably is caught off guard a little bit seeing a man sitting at the right. well. And then when he speaks to her, she's like, I've got to go into defense mode here because yeah. I'm not going to give him any impression at all that I am okay with him being here. And I think that's kind of the woman that we see initially. And Jesus softens the blow a little bit. He's like, if you only knew the gift that I have to give you. And then he begins to speak to her about being thirsty and mm-hmm. what that feels like. And she knows what that feels like.
Almost kind of like a spiritual jujitsu here.
Yeah.
And why do people throw up defenses quick? Not only to avoid physical harm, but avoid the emotional harm or shame that comes with someone finding out my secret.
Yeah.
And whether or not you're even consciously thinking of the thing that you are ashamed of or that others have made you feel you should be absolutely ashamed of, you are protecting that core of you no matter what. Mm-hmm. Subconsciously. Now, Jesus comes along and punches right through all of that and sees her. And in that moment, boom, the bubble is popped. There's nothing to defend.
Yeah.
He already knows everything. And somehow he's looking at me in a way that does not show condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
I'm certain that Jesus' visage, the way he presented his face, the smile or the twinkle in his eye was such that he did not condemn her.
Mm-hmm.
I'm certain of that.
I know that we read often in scripture that Jesus had compassion for this group of these people. He had such great compassion for those he saw. You know, he wept over Jerusalem because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. I believe that Jesus sees the total condition of her being. He's obviously aware of her history. He tells her her history. But he has such compassion. We read in scripture for ourselves, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. for those who know him. He does not look at us with condemnation ever. And we can see that he's doing that with this woman right now.
I can imagine Paul preaching that sermon, writing that letter, having just taught about the woman at the well.
Yeah, that's a great thought.
Friends, for 78 years now, Compassion Radio has been committed to bringing you the truth about what God is really doing in the world and how He is bringing about the salvation, redemption, life, and growth of His kingdom wherever it is to be found. A quick reminder that it's your generosity and support that make Compassion Radio possible. Especially in a year like this, we need your vote of support. Call 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or give online at CompassionRadio.com in order to keep this program coming to you each day. We have a very special thank you for your generous support to keep this ministry on the air and in the field. It's a fresh take on that amazing story of the life of Jesus, written by the Apostle John. We're calling it the Dynamic Gospel for a lot of reasons, and I'd love to send you one if you ask for it. Just let us know when you contact us today with your gift. God bless you and your growing faith in 2021. And now back to the latest episode of our Dynamic Gospel Study from the Book of John, Chapter 4. In this section, we need to turn quickly to the other translation we've been working from, this Dynamic Gospel that is our offer to our Compassion Radio supporters and friends during this series. We'd love for you to have a copy of that. So just ask us about that when you contact us online or by phone and postal mail to let us know you'd like to be part of the series.
Mm-hmm.
And you can get it in little chunks directly as well without even giving us a dime. If you want to go to the website, compassionradio.com, every broadcast page, if you click the title of the podcast, it'll be a full description of what we're talking about in the series, plus links to a study guide and to where to find the Dynamic Gospel book that we're talking about today. So please, friends, take advantage of that. I'd like to turn to the Dynamic Gospel now and read chapter 4. Jesus got wind of a spreading rumor concerning his ministry. Like all rumors, there was a drop of truth and a bucket of falsehood. The exaggeration was that the size of the crowds following Jesus and the number of baptisms far surpassed John himself. The authorities took it seriously, setting Jesus up for false accusations and trouble with the law. In truth, the crowds were growing, but Jesus didn't conduct a single baptism. His students had that job. It wasn't time yet for a legal showdown, so Jesus left Judea, returning to the region around the Sea of Galilee. He took the most direct route, which brought him straight through the region of Samaria, not a common practice for observant Jews. Along the way, Jesus paused at a place famous to the Jews in the city named Sychar. It was a parcel of land given by Jacob himself thousands of years ago to his son Joseph. There was a spring on the property known to all as Jacob's Well. Jesus made a deliberate point to rest himself there. This was just about midday when everything was hot and still. A woman came out in the heat of the day to draw some water, an unusual time for the chore. Jesus surprised her, saying, "Would you give me a drink?" His disciples were gone into town at the time, looking for lunch. The woman was shocked. "Aren't you a Jew? Don't you look down on women and anyone who isn't a Jew? You usually want nothing to do with us, and now you want me to serve you?" "Hardly that," Jesus replied. "If you had been taught how generous God is, you'd know a gift when you see it. Then you'd be asking me for a drink. You'd satisfy your thirst, and the tap would never run dry." The woman sized up Jesus with a shrewd eye. "Teacher, I see you've got no pail or rope to lower it with." She looked down into the shadow of the well. "It's a long way down there, so where are you going to miraculously draw this water that lasts forever? What, are you going to tell me that you've got a better well than this? Jacob and his sons built this lifeline, and it's been here for centuries, keeping this community alive." Jesus was gently speaking of spiritual truths again and drew the woman in with a curious reply. "No matter how good the water from this well may be, sooner or later you'll be thirsty again. But anyone who takes a swallow of the water I pour out doesn't just get an hour of refreshment. You can't drain this well. In fact, the receiver becomes a giver, a regular spring for other thirsty souls, gushing with life itself." The woman was tired of endless drudgery and meaningless toil. She thought of her calloused hands and aching back. "Well then, by all means, give me some of that kind of water, then I can say goodbye to this endless chore." Jesus said, "Bring back your husband, and we'll talk about it." The woman thought about it and answered carefully, "I have no husband to bring you." Jesus smiled. "That's a good way of putting it, for you certainly have no husband at present. But that's not the whole truth. In fact, you've already had five of them, and now you've taken up with another man altogether. That's the rest of the story, isn't it?" The woman was stunned, but kept her composure. "Sir, it's obvious you're a prophet." Obviously, we're exploring the scene a little fuller than the scripture gives us necessarily license to, because all we hear is the literal words the woman said to Jesus and what he literally said to her in most translations. It is hinted at and explored a bit in many translations what the encounter was like and how important it was that this well was central to the foundations of faith, that it was the root from which people drew their sense of being, their meaning. It was also a lifeline where people would draw the living water that would keep their flocks alive, which made it possible for Israel to even exist at a time when there was great famine. Remember, this is Jacob and Joseph we're talking about here. What happened shortly after? Joseph had to get spirited away to Egypt in order to save the entire Jewish race because they were literally starving to death in a completely desiccated land. They'd had this drought for years and years and years. Jesus, of course, knows that history. So does this woman. And they both know that that well right there represents something big, not just today's bucket full of water.
Right. I love how she quotes the history to Jesus, and she's very knowledgeable about what's going on and what has happened historically in this place. And she speaks to that. She speaks to that with knowledge and intelligence. "Sir, this is our father Jacob's well. Do you have a better place than this? There's obviously no better well in all of Israel than this well." I think maybe there's a little bit of pride in her voice as she speaks this because
we've got the real well.
Because we have Jacob's well in our land. So this conversation to me is such a beautiful example of how Jesus elevated women, how he appreciated them, how he confirmed their worth by speaking to them intelligently, just in conversation, entrusting to them such deep truths, like, "I'm going to give you living water."
Right.
He entrusts this truth to her and speaks openly with this woman and has such great compassion on her and draws her into this whole conversation that, to me, it's so beautiful because it shows me that Jesus is open to these conversations. He's open to hearing other points of view. And yet he speaks truth in such a loving way that brings about peace.
And joy.
I mean, even though he speaks this very difficult truth to her about her family life, about her past marriages and her current situation with the man that she's not married to, he never, again, like we spoke before, he never condemns her. He just says, oh, this is the way it is. You know, let's leave it at that, basically.
Well, there's more we need to talk about. Yeah. And whether or not he commissions her directly or not, there's an obvious sense of anointing that comes upon that woman because she steps in and becomes the messenger to her people, and her people respond. Mm-hmm. Because when she speaks, people listen and act. So obviously, something's happening, that God's hand is upon her during that time. We'll find out more about that in next week's Chasing the Word series in the book of John, chapter 4.
Let's worship together. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to this fountain. Dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy as deep cries out. Your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. His deep cries out to thee. So we sing.
Invite you to come, Lord Jesus.
so that we may sup with you. Come, Lord Jesus.
Friends, thank you for standing with Compassion Radio in times like this. Contact us today to let us know you want to stand with Compassion Radio in encouraging the body of Christ to not only hear the word, but to do the word. For your gift of support this month, I'd love to send you a copy of our special edition of The Dynamic Gospel that we're highlighting in this series. It's a very fresh and motivational take on this beloved gospel. See this treasured book with new eyes. We're glad to offer it to you, and it's only available through Compassion Radio. Call us today at 1-800-868-2478, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're on the web 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. We'll see you tomorrow.